Heavenly Father, our Creator, we come before you with great sorrow for the sins we have committed against you and our neighbor. We also come with thanksgiving because you have offered your Son as a lamb without blemish, so that by his blood we might be saved. Lord, send your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts as we remember and meditate upon our Savior's suffering and death, which redeemed us and the whole world from our sins. O God of our salvation, come to us and bless us in our worship tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Continuing now in our Passion History, tonight is Lesson 4. As soon as it was day, the council of the elders of the people met together, both chief priests and experts in the law. They brought Jesus into the Sanhedrin and said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer me or release me. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of power of God." They all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" He said to them, "I am what you are saying." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? For we ourselves have heard it from his own mouth." And the chief priests with the elders and experts in the law, together with the whole Sanhedrin, reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he felt remorse. He brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders and said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? That's your problem." He threw the pieces of silver into the temple and left. Then he went out and hanged himself. The chief priests took the pieces of silver and said, "It is not lawful to put these into the treasury, since it is blood money." They reached a decision to buy the potter's field with the money as a burial place for foreigners. So that field has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the sons of Israel had set for him, and they gave them for the potter's field, just as the Lord commanded me. Early in the morning, the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. They did not enter the praetorium themselves, so that they would not become ceremonially unclean. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover meal. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What charge do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate told them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews said, "It is not legal for us to put anyone to death." This happened so that the statement Jesus had spoken indicating what kind of death he was going to die would be fulfilled. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow misleading our nation, forbidding the payment of taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "It is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. When he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Pilate questioned him again, "Are you not going to answer anything? See how many charges they are bringing against you." But still, Jesus did not answer anything. So Pilate was amazed. Pilate went back into the praetorium and summoned Jesus. He asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus replied, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be handed over to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here." "Are you a king then?" Pilate asked. Jesus answered, "I am, as you say, a king. For this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." "What is truth?" Pilate said to him. After he said this, he went out again to the Jews and told them, "I find no basis for a charge against him." But they kept insisting, "He stirs up the people, teaching all through Judea, beginning from Galilee all the way here." When Pilate heard this, he asked if this man was a Galilean. When he learned that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem during those days. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad. For a long time he had wanted to see him, because he had heard many things about him. He hoped to see some miracle performed by him. He questioned him with many words, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the experts in the law stood there, vehemently accusing him. Herod, along with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and ridiculed him. Dressing him in bright clothing, Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate became friends with each other on that day. Before this, they had been enemies of each other. This ends our gospel harmony. I invite you now to please rise. We will now confess our faith as it is found in the explanation of Luther's second article. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. He did this that I should be his own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in eternal righteousness, innocence, and joy, just as he is risen from death, lives and reigns in eternity. This is most certainly true. Congregation may be seated. We'll now continue with the next hymn, which you can find in the insert, the tan insert in your bulletin. The congregation will sing verses 1, 3, and 5, and the pastor will sing verses 2 and 4.
Thank you.
Please rise. To him who has loved us and washed our sins in his own blood and has made you kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory forever. Amen. Our sermon text tonight comes to us from Psalm 22, verses 13 through 16. Enemies open their mouths wide against me, like a lion that tears its prey and roars. Like water, I am poured out. All my bones are pulled apart. My heart has become like wax. It has melted in the middle of my chest. My strength is dried up like broken pottery, and my tongue is stuck to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation, may be seated. Mercy, grace, and peace are yours through your God and Father, through your Savior, Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. Guilty. That's a very bad pronouncement to have placed upon you. Guilty. We, the jury, find a defendant guilty. Those must be chilling and crushing words to hear if you are said defendant. In our country, we believe that no one is assumed to be guilty before they have a trial first. In fact, sometimes the location of your trial can change in order to achieve the fairest trial possible. Justice is supposed to be blind. Everyone deserves a fair trial to possibly avoid the verdict of guilty. But guilty isn't just a bad pronouncement. It's a bad feeling. It's a bad emotion. To know that you have done something wrong, that you know what you did was wrong, and then therefore you are also wrong, and that you feel regret and remorse over what you did, that is a terrible feeling. It's something that we see every year in Lent when we read through the Passion history. As we saw here tonight, Judas, who betrayed the Son of Man with a kiss, he felt guilt over what he had done, from Matthew 27. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. He felt bad. He felt guilty. We see the evidence of that by Scripture clearly stating that, but also by him returning that blood money. But guilt is something that is felt by every human. As bad as it feels, though, guilt can also be positive. It can lead us to repentance. It can lead us to not do that thing again, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that is. But guilt can certainly be harmful. It can also lead to despair, and that's exactly where it left Judas. But Jesus had never felt guilt because, quite simply, he was never guilty. He was innocent. You and I, on the other hand, we're well experienced when it comes to guilt. We're experienced when it comes to feeling guilt, when it comes to dealing with guilt. But Jesus had never experienced guilt of any kind until that Good Friday. It was on the cross where the guiltless became guilty for the guilty mankind he came to save. Jesus was pronounced guilty, which of course he was not. And then he felt all the guilt for the sin that was placed upon him. It is on the cross where you and I, are able to get over our guilt, because it is at the cross where we see our forgiveness pronounced. Jesus was crucified by all sinners. All are guilty and all are justified. We pray, "Do not forsake me, O Lord. My God, do not be far from me. Hurry to help me, O Lord, my salvation." Amen. This year for our midweek Lenten services, we're going through our Savior's sorrows foreshadowed in the Psalms. Tonight our text comes from Psalm 22. This psalm is messianic. It seems as if it could have been written by Jesus himself after his experiences at the cross. It describes what it felt like to be that man of sorrows. describes how physically it felt. It also describes how the enemies who did this to him acted like. Enemies open their mouths wide against me like a lion that tears its prey and roars. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. One of the things about guilt is that we are experts at assigning it. We like to determine just who exactly is guilty. We're fascinated by murder mysteries, by true crime podcasts, Dateline episodes. We like to figure out who done it. Just think of all the dramatic representations of courtroom experiences that you are familiar with. People love to assign guilt. So who was guilty when it came to the trial of Jesus? We all know Jesus certainly was not guilty. He was the Holy Lamb of God. He's a definition of human perfection. He never sinned one time. And yet, the powers that be determined that he was indeed guilty, deserving of death. But that was clearly not the case. So who was guilty in falsely sentencing him to a death that he did not deserve? Who are these lions and dogs, as the text describes? Who is this band of evil men? There's a few parties that jumps to mind. Judas, that disciple who betrayed him, he certainly felt guilt. The Sanhedrin, who brought and bought false witnesses to testify against him. Pontius Pilate, ultimately he washed his hands of the situation and gave the go-ahead for him to be crucified. The Roman soldiers, perhaps, who, as the psalm points out here before us, pierced his hands and his feet. Who is guilty? Well, you and I know the truth. It's the same truth that was realized when the Apostle Peter preached his sermon on the day of Pentecost. Peter concluded, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" It could have been true that there could have been some at Pentecost who had an actual active role in the crucifixion, but it's also probably much more likely that most of them were not a part of it, and yet they reached the conclusion that they too had crucified Christ. The same goes for you and me. We are guilty. The fact of the matter is that Jesus would not be on the cross if it was not for my sin, for my guilt. We were not there, true, but we are just as guilty. It wasn't just Judas, the Sanhedrin, Pilate, the soldiers who killed him. I did. I killed him actively and passively. Every time I do not do everything that the law requires me to do, I have guilt. Every time I actively disobey what God commands, I'm guilty. All that Jesus went through, I deserve that. We know how guilty we are, and yet we tend to distance ourselves from the cross. We like to envision ourselves at the cross, perhaps, but passively. Perhaps we are there, we're there with the women weeping over Jesus, or we're there with those around his mother. Or we're simply innocent bystanders who are merely sad and confused as to what is going on. But that's not the truth. We're more like those who actually pierced his hands and his feet. That is what our sin makes us guilty of, namely, an active role in killing the Messiah. We ask along with those to whom Peter preached at Pentecost, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What was the answer to that question that Peter gave them? Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is where guilt should drive us to. Guilt says that I have done something wrong, and therefore I am bad, I am wrong, I am sinful. There's something I must do to atone. But that's where despair can creep in. Despair creeps in because there is nothing I can do to atone for what I have done. There's nothing that can be done for the active role I had in killing the Lord of Glory. But we do not need to despair or wallow in our guilt. And why not? Because as guilty as I am in killing Jesus, he died because he loved me, not because those plotting against him were so cunning. What did Jesus remind Peter of in the garden? Or do you not think that I cannot now pray to the Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? The reason that your Lord died on the cross was because he was willing to die on the cross. It wasn't because these perceived enemies were so crafty. Yes, we actively killed him, but he also actively laid down his life for us. He actively was willing to do this on your behalf. Jesus says in John chapter 10, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Why did Jesus die? Well, because I was guilty. And because he loved me. He was willing to switch places with me. This is how he has redeemed you. And this is how he takes away the sin of the world. All are guilty, but now all sins have been paid for with the holy blood of the Lamb. Since all are guilty, that means that you are guilty as well. But in the same way, since the whole world's sin and guilt were placed upon him, so too was your guilt, your sin. Through the crucifixion, your sin has been paid for once and for all. Through the crucifixion, your guilt has been removed forever. This free gift of forgiveness cost him everything. Like water, I am poured out. All my bones are pulled apart. My heart has become like wax. It has melted in the middle of my chest. My strength is dried up like broken pottery, and my tongue is stuck to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. The psalmist here can envision the physical and spiritual anguish that Jesus would go through. His strength fails him. His bones are pulled apart, stretched out on the cross. His heart melts. His tongue sticks to the roof of his mouth. Thus, on the cross, he declared, "I thirst," before receiving that sour wine, so he could boldly declare, "It is finished." This was physically taxing, and this is what it took. Jesus was willing to go through with it. It was the will of the Father that the Holy Son of God should die for us, the children of wrath, so that we could be justified by grace through faith. This tremendous showing of love was not something any of us deserved. Far, far from it. Your guilt tells you as much. But now we can tell guilt to get lost. One of my favorite Martin Luther quotes is this one, which tells us how we're supposed to deal with when we are confronted by our guilt. So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: "I admit I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who has suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where he is, there I shall be also." Guilty. It's a bad pronouncement. It's an even worse feeling. We don't like being called guilty, and we especially don't like feeling guilty. But that's exactly what we are. Rather, that's exactly what we were, but now no longer. Jesus looked at you. He boldly said, "That person isn't just not guilty. Rather, they are holy. You are blameless. You are completely righteous." And he has the blood receipts to prove it. And so it is. Yes, We have killed the Lord of glory, but he was willing to be killed, and because he was, now you stand eternally forgiven, justified, not guilty. Where he is, there you will be also. He took what I deserve, and he gave me what he earned. What do you have to do to atone? Nothing. Simply believe that what Jesus earned, he earned for you, and he has given it freely to you. You are justified. You are not guilty. You are innocent. You are righteous. Jesus died for you. Praise be to God. Amen. Please rise. And may that peace which surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Congregation may be seated. Continue now with the next hymn, hymn 425.
Suffering from seizures. We're not really sure what's causing it, but We know that our great physician has him in his care. We take this and every other petition we have to the throne of glory through Jesus. Let us pray. Blessed Savior Jesus, though men reviled you and persecuted you, though they accused you of blasphemy and deceiving the people, they laughed at your claims of being the anointed Savior and eternal Son of God, nevertheless we rejoice to know and to trust you as our Lord who has brought us salvation. There is none other upon whom we can rely. Your words invite our hearts to faith, and they are indeed words of eternal life, O Son of God. How can our hearts express all the praise that we owe you for becoming flesh and blood and dying on the cross for our sins? Prince of Peace, because of the victory you won for us over sin, death, and hell, we now ask you to rule over us with your grace, forgiving all our sins and filling us with every spiritual blessing. And grant that we may be devoted to you in our hearts and lives as you were devoted to the will of your Father. Help us conduct ourselves in a manner always befitting the heirs of your glory. Let us not be cumbered with the affairs of this life, nor fall prey to Satan, nor yield to the desires of our flesh. Instead, grant us willingness to bear our crosses and, if need be, suffer for you as you so willingly suffered for our sins on the cross. Lord of glory, you are the great physician. Our health is in your hands. We ask that you would bless Pastor Radical and Titus Libby. Please give them swift recovery. Help the doctors to understand what is going on in each situation. And help us who love them to bear the risk of health all to the name of your glory, and trusting in you that all things work together for good to those who love you. Lord, may the salvation that you purchase for sinners like us at the price of your own blood move us to songs of joy, songs of thankfulness. Raise up our hearts in the childlike faith that will compel us to come boldly to your throne of grace, to seek mercy and help in every time of need. Be near to us, bless our individual needs as they require. To you we make confession of our sins, and of your mercy we ask forgiveness. As our gracious High Priest, plead our cause before your Heavenly Father. All glory be to your name, now and forever, and in that name we pray the prayer you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven,